whom he has appointed, and having strength to all men by raising him from the dead.
Okay. So, thank you. So, I know it was sort of a lengthy reading, but not too bad. Both accounts, one is talking about in the beginning God, that's how Moses starts, and the Holy Spirit starts the Bible. You know, that's what is important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Paul, when he goes into Ephesus, he sees all these, Athens, into Athens. He sees all these idols, all these false gods that they worship. And where does he begin? He begins, God is the creator. And then he talks to them about what that means, about being God, being the creator. And so what are some of the things that y'all mentioned about God that you found in these verses?
He's the creator.
He's the creator of all things.
He rules over all things.
He's the ruler over all things.
He doesn't dwell in a physical realm.
Okay. Let's talk about those three things just for a few minutes. You know, we can say that. But what does it mean? Okay, he's the creator. That means that in this creation, as we see it, we can tell that he's wise. He's powerful. Okay? He made everything very good, if we can read in Genesis 1 and 2. Everything is very good. Okay? He's the ruler. It has purpose. He sustains it. Okay? It cannot fail. He holds it together. So, when we are looking at this God, how might that help us to know these things about God?
To not think of him as a thing. He's not a thing. He's not created. He's not a stone. He's not a statue. He's not clay.
And what about questioning his power to do something? You know, if he's all that powerful, if he's all that wise, if he created everything, and we look around and see how wonderful and good it is, we need not limit God, you know, with our mortal thinking. You know, sometimes he says, does not dwell in temples, because I stopped there, and that's the next point that I had, made by hands. Sometimes we want to humanize God. We want him to bring him down, you know, to our level, instead of having him be all-powerful, all-knowing, the creator, able to do, and has purpose and mind, and that he can do what he says he can do, and will do what he says he will do. So, you know, he doesn't need, although he wants, our service. He wants our prayers. He wants our devotion. But God doesn't need that in order to maintain who he is. Now, we might need in our relationships flow back and forth, but God doesn't. God doesn't need our mealy little services, you know. He doesn't even need our praise. He did all these things for our benefit, not because he needs them to be God. God was before I was. And so, you know, he does not dwell in a temple made with hands. And and what's some other things? He's omnipotent.
Revelation 19:6, it talks about the omnipotence of God. And there is no limitation with his power. He can do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah. Okay. And he says he gives to all life and breath and all things. In him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring, it says. Okay. So what does that mean? What do you think that means?
He's our
In what way?
In every way.
In every way. He's our creator. He made us.
We would not be if it weren't for God.
Mm-hmm. Our sustainer.
And he's our sustainer. We're also what? What does Genesis 1:26 through 28 say? We are made
in his image.
Okay? So that means that we have spirit as he is spirit. He's given us that. Separate from the rest of the creation. Okay? And he cares for us. What?
He's our judge also.
He's our judge. Okay. But he cares for us. Okay? And what else? He's a giver of blessings. Okay. And in one of the things that, what about appointing boundaries and times of all the nations of the earth? Because he wants all men to know him. Do we not see into the heart of God and the power of God? He sets the times and the boundaries of nations. All we have to do, you know, it's many, many, many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament it talks about, you know, God ruling nations. We only have to turn to Daniel, the second chapter, just to see, you know, an example of that. Here is a king and here is Daniel, and he's telling this king about a dream that something is going to happen through the ages over a period of many, many years. And what God's going to do. And exactly how he's going to do it. And it happened. And there in Daniel, he even tells Nebuchadnezzar, you were brought up and you were set here for God. You know, when he forgot and he got sort of puffy in himself and then he went out and becomes a beast of the field and that kind of thing. And then he come to his senses. And he realized, and he knew, and he praised God. Even Nebuchadnezzar praised God. Things back that happened with Pharaoh, the plagues, so that Israel would know God, that he was the Lord. So that the Egyptians would know that he was the Lord. And things happen, and God today reigns in the lives of men, raises nations. Paul is talking in the first century about nations so that they would come to know him. What does that tell us about the heart of God? What else can we read about that? Do y'all know have a let's go on and I'll bring that back up, okay? He's not very far from any of us. Sometimes we, in our discouragement, are in our low times, we get to thinking God is in heaven, he's way up there. The Israelites were guilty of this. It was one of the reasons for their downfall. God's not going to do anything. He's not listening. You know, he doesn't care. He's off up there somewhere. You know, he's not mindful of me. And the Israelites sinned and they didn't think God was watching. You know, just because he didn't zap them, I guess, with fire from heaven at the moment, you know, or something, you know. They thought that God just wasn't, watching, caring, noticing, going to judge, that kind of thing. Are able to help, you know. And so, but the Holy Spirit says, he is not very far away from us. If we can find him if we seek him. And that's the thing. Sometimes we get so busy and trying to fix, are so busy with our lives that we forget to seek God and his remedy and his peace and his comfort. And so, any thoughts on that? Did y'all put anything on that? What does that do? Is this a promise? Or do you think this is just a casual statement that Paul made, you know, to these Athenians and it doesn't really mean anything to us today? That we can find him if we seek him. It's a promise. Does the Holy Spirit mean what he says? Does God keep his promises? So, we need to be brought back to God keeps his promises. God is. God's all powerful. God is a sustainer. He's the ruler. He's watching. He made me. He knows me. He cares about me. And he's promised, if I seek him, I'll find him. Now, and he declares to all men they should repent. Let's turn and serve him. Sometimes we want God's favor, but we don't make any changes. We want to feel good about ourselves, but we don't want to look at God's mirror. And so it declares to all men that they should repent. Let's read 2 Peter 3:9. It's just an acclamation of that. Lisa, you want to read that, please? It's 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, God's not answering my prayer. God's not listening. God doesn't see my sorrow. God doesn't see my anguish. God doesn't see the problems that I'm having to try to overcome here, you know. And so we get discouraged. We allow sin to come in so many different areas, you know. And we don't hold on to that assurance. We sort of let it slip. We get to questioning faith. We get to questioning God's power to help us in this. But he says he's patient with us, you know. And so sometimes we get down there and we need a little encouragement, you know. It's not like sometimes we just don't snap back in a minute, you know. And sometimes we get full of anxiety because, well, man, don't they listen? Don't they know? Don't they, you know? And we get discouraged because brethren should know better. But you know, we get impatient. God is patient, but he wants us all to repent because there is going to be a day that he's going to judge. We don't want to excuse, but, you know, God is patient with our lack of doing right. Okay? So, but he says we should repent. That is the bottom line. And he's going to look at that because my last point was, and the last point Paul makes here in this little sermon is, he will judge the world in righteousness. And you know, that's a twofold thing. It should scare our hearts to repentance because he is going to judge. But it should rejoice our hearts in that it's going to be in righteousness. You know, sometimes we make false judgments. We make bad judgments. We might not have all the information. God's not like that. His judgment is righteous and just. And that should make us feel good because sometimes men falsely accuse. They misunderstand. They have a different opinion about something, even a faith. And so, you know, we have trouble in this life with that because men are men. But God is God. And he doesn't have that problem. And that should make us have an assurance that God's going to be fair, he's going to be just, and that I can depend on him to know my heart and to judge accordingly. So, Any other thoughts on that section? So, God is. He is the Creator. Any other comments? Then, let's turn to Romans 1, 19 through 22. Everyone probably is familiar with Romans 1. Paul is the writer, and of course Paul starts up in verse 16 about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Okay? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, and then he comes down and he starts talking about why people of unbelief have no excuse. Okay? It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The truth of the gospel concerning Jesus, who he was, why he came, and the redemptive work of his grace, of God's grace. Okay? And then they even talk about, you know, the power of God. Let's look at it. Because that which is known about God is evident. And then he talks about how it is evident. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, though what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. Okay, we've studied this section in detail before. So let's go over to Psalms 8. And we'll come back to just some points that's made over there in your questions I asked about that. But in Psalms 8, the psalmist David is writing, and he's writing about God and his majesty and man's dignity that God has actually given him. Remember we read over in Genesis 1:1 how God placed man over the works, the other works of his creation? David's going to talk about this some more, about how God is mindful of man and the dignity of man, not only in creating him in his own image, but, you know, how he values man. Okay? So, would you like to read, Danny? Psalms 8, let's begin with verse 3. Okay? And let's read the rest of the thing.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Okay. And Psalms 19, 1 through 6. Pat, would you read?
The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their light has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In him he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heart.
Okay. So, in these verses, what declares the existence of God? Just from anyone that maybe hasn't picked up the Bible yet, but what declares the existence of God? His creation, the handiwork of God. Okay.
And this specifically, I think it's talking about the heavens, the sun, moon, stars.
Right. Right. Oh, just, yes, His creation, the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Okay. What things about God are made evident to men in these passages?
His eternal power.
His eternal power and divine nature. Okay? Sutter talking about more about what we read up above. Okay? What else?
Excellent name, His glory.
His excellent name, His glory. Mm-hmm. Exactly. His majesty, His splendor. And then, what else? His absolute value and purpose concerning man. He gives value. He gave, not only did He make man in His image, but above all His creation, He put man to rule, to have dominion. And He gave that to man. And told him in the garden to cultivate the garden, you know, to keep it. And He said to them, go out and multiply. He gave man dignity. A place. Worth. And that's not even before we get to God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But, you know, now, the question being, and we find it in Romans 1, because of this evidence, what is the condition of those who do not believe? We have this evidence clearly seen. What is the condition that Paul said these people were in who didn't just look at the evidence and come to the conclusion that God is a creator and that we should serve Him? What? They're lost, but
fools.
They were what? Without excuse. What about what? Futile in their thinking. Absolutely. A darkened heart. They were unthankful. They were irreverent towards God. Okay? And the bottom, they are without excuse. God's not going to put up with any kind of an excuse. Well, I didn't know. Yeah, you do.
And they claim to be wise.
They claim to be wise.
Yeah. Still didn't understand.
Yeah. They were fools because foolishness in the Bible is not listening to God and listening to self and self-wisdom versus the wisdom from God and listening to God. Okay?
So, they'll be turned away by God.
That's exactly right. That's right. So, any other points on that or any other comments? Yes.
Yes, in Romans 1:25,
yes.
It says, who changed the truth of God into a liar, worshiper instead of creature more than the creator, who is blessed with, they began to serve one another rather than serving God.
Mm-hmm. They started serving self, and like you say, and man, you know, and making themselves God,
right.
You know. And so, and then they started, and as Romans goes on and talks about what they then just escalated downward into all kinds of sin and all kinds of just horrible sinful acts towards mankind themselves. You know, not just oh, not loving God or not being thankful to God, but not loving man as man and the value and the place that God put on man and woman. And they changed even that, you see. And so they became fools and they served self. Okay, Psalms 8 is our next passage, 4 through 6. And it assures us something about God. Again, we've touched on this a few minutes ago. 4 through 6 says, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, dost crown him with glory and majesty. Okay? In verse 6, thou hast made him to rule over the works of thy hands. They have put all things under his feet. I reread that because we want to concentrate now on the dignity of man here that God has put us. What did y'all put down?
I put a kind of master.
Okay.
His manners are hard and his other things.
Okay.
We're lower than he is.
We are lower than he is. Yeah.
He crowned us with glory and majesty and made us to rule over his creation.
Right. And he cares for us. He takes thought of us and he cares for us. Okay? And he gives us a place of honor in his creation.
Are you getting the care out of verse 4?
Yeah. That he does care for him.
Mm-hmm. Visit him.
Oh, visit him? Okay. Visit means to do what? In your reading there, Lauren, what do you think that has reference to?
I guess pay attention to
them. Meet the needs of. Those kinds of things to visit, you know, like to visit the orphans and the widows. Yes. Yeah. Okay. What does Psalm 8 assure us of? That God takes thought of us, he cares for us, he crowns us with glory and majesty. Yep. And, you know, he created man to rule, and he appointed man to rule over his other creation. So there, he gave him a special place. He gave him worth. He gave him value more than, because it says, we don't want to read too much in it, but he said there in that a little lower than God, thou dost crown him with glory and majesty. You know.
Well, he entrusted to us something that was, just our baby, one day, 2 day old baby, would we really entrust that to someone for a lifetime? You know, he entrusted something that was precious to him, which is everything that he made and us, everything that he made in creation for us to take care of, for man to take care of. And
also, I don't know, it's the thought. You may, you know, study it for yourself. You may agree or disagree. But you know, when he talks about crowning us with glory and majesty, you know, it says that we're made in his image. Not any other creature is said to be made in his image. Not any other creature is said to have an eternal spirit. Not any other of his creation, you know, is given hope for eternity with him. Not any other creation did Christ die for but us, because he loved man so much that he wanted, you know, man to be with him and not separated from him. So, you know, majesty and dignity is, you know, Rover is dead and he's dead all over, you know, but man that he created has glory and majesty. And, you know, we think of Christ as having that, you know. But, you know, we can have a taste of that and be with Christ and be with God in majesty, in glory. Because He created us and considered us and gave us value. Any thoughts on that? Hope things go well.
Thank you.
One more, and then we're going to stop for the day. In John 1, 1, 9, 14 through 18, and these verses here, we're only going to probably read, let's read John 1 and then Ephesians 3, 4, okay? In John 1, how does John 1 start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And then he goes on down. And what does he say about the Word in verse 9?
That was the true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world.
Okay? And Sheila, can you read, dear? Okay? Elizabeth, would you read verse 14 through 18?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
Right. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:12 and following, Paul talks as the apostle. He talks about what he's received as the mystery and from the Holy Spirit and how he delivered it. Okay? And that that the Corinthians had this. And he had just got through talking about it in chapter 1. And then he follows on in chapter 2. He's talking about the word of grace being delivered to him as an apostle through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, 4, a passage we all should know. When you read, you can understand. Paul is talking to the Ephesians about the same thing, about the mystery of Christ, about knowing God's grace, about knowing, you know, how they were to conduct themselves. He follows that in 4 through 6. And so he says, when you read what I have written down, what, you know, you can understand God's will. Okay, 2 Peter talks about the mystery, talks about how that in even olden times, apostles and prophets were led by the Holy Spirit as, you know, as they were carried along, okay? And that the Scripture is that. Now, how may we be assured? Now, we can look at the heavens and the earth, His handiwork, His creation. We can look at that. But how can we be assured that what we conceive, what we perceive, is true?
Through His words.
His word. Okay. Number one is we listen to Jesus. You know, Jesus came and He explained the Father. He explained who He was. He explained the love of God. He explained the grace of God. And then He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through these apostles and prophets, and they wrote it down, and we can read it. We don't have to take, you know, just something that we look up in the stars and we can just imagine. We don't have to take someone else's word for it. We don't have to take a vision of somebody's. We can read for ourselves what God says to me. And I can be assured that is true. Because of the miracles, God raised Christ from the dead. The apostles had the miracles to confirm. It's not just some better felt than told story. It's the confirmed word of God. And I can be assured. And when we sing that little song that we sing to our babies when we're rocking them, or when our little children, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Or God loves me because the Bible tells me so. You know? And so, or that I love you the way I love you because that's how God tells me to. You see? So it affects every avenue of our lives, whether it's parenting or because our faith or whatever. Okay. So we will stop there. Lord willing, we'll pick up with number 4. Okay. And we will probably finish out the lesson. If you would like, you can take lesson 2 today. And let me have a show of hands. I'll write it down. How many of you would like to receive it online?